All right, if you guys can, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to be picking up in verse 13. So last week we were talking about Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' trial, how he went before Pilate, and then he got sent to Herod. Now he's being sent back to Pilate. And the title of today's message is The Mob. Now, I don't know if you guys know anything about history, but I find history to be interesting, especially World War II. If you guys have ever turned to the History Channel, I like to refer to it as the Hitler Channel because it's all about World War II. Basically, if you turn there, majority of their stuff is going to be about World War II and the German Nazis. And now they've changed it up a little bit more, and it's funny how the History Channel shows more animal stuff and the Animal Planet shows more history stuff. So they've kind of swapped it. But I like history. I'd like World War II, and that's kind of where, as I was reading this, it kept reminding me of what Hitler would do during World War II in order to get Germany to really back him up and support him, is he would have people that were in the crowd spaced out, and as he was talking, they would either start clapping or cheering or something along that line, and that would what that would do is if there was enough people, everybody would start doing it. How many of you have ever been to some sort of speech or something and somebody starts clapping and then you all suddenly have the urge to clap? As much as we like to think that we're very unique and independent people, we have the herd mentality oftentimes. Or we're like lemmings. We just follow along with what's going on around us. And so the priests, they're not stupid. They know that. And they know that if they can get enough people chanting for Jesus to be crucified, then everybody else will chime in. Regardless if they actually want it or not, nobody wants to stand out. Nobody wants to be that one person that's remaining silent. I've been to comedy shows, and even though I didn't find the joke to be funny, the fact that everybody else around me was laughing, I would just start laughing. I'm like, and then I start thinking about that wasn't a funny joke. That wasn't that great of a joke, but you just can't help it. Or there's a video, I like watching it. It shows these guys, they're on a New York subway, and you know how movies always depict or news always depicts the subway being very down and dreary and nobody's happy. What they would do is a social experiment. They would put these people there on their iPad or phone or whatever, and they would just start laughing. And then at first, people would be looking at him like, what's so funny? But he would just keep continuing to laugh. And then eventually somebody else would find it funny, and then the whole car would end up laughing. They don't know what they're laughing at. They just know that it's the right thing to do. And I can go on and on, but probably my favorite one is another social experiment, is they put these people in a fake office, like they're there for an appointment, and they have a whole bunch of actors, and every once in a while, a bell would ding, and all the actors would stand up. Now, mind you, 95% of the people in the room were actors, and so they were told to stand to see if the few people that weren't paid to be there, if they would follow after it. And so the first time, the people were like looking at them like, what's going on? And like they would start to stand up as the people were sitting down. By the third time the ding happened, they're standing up and sitting down right along with the paid actors. And then everybody was called in for their appointments. And it got down to where there's this one girl that wasn't part of it, sitting in the lobby by herself. The ding happened, and she still stood up. And then There was a new guy that came in, also not part of it. The ding happened. She stood up, sat back down, and he's looking at her. And like three or four of them go by, and then he stands up, starts following after her. And then he finally says, "Do you know why we're standing?" She goes, "No, I just thought we had to." It just goes to show you that how easily we're persuaded to do something that we don't really understand or want to do. And that's what is somewhat happening here, because you have to remember the Jewish leaders, they didn't want to crucify or arrest Jesus in the synagogue because they're afraid of everybody revolting against him. They didn't want to put him to death because they didn't want to be the ones that were responsible if there was a riot. They wanted to blame that on the Romans. They wanted the Romans to do it all. They did it all in secret. And so we're going to start to see how much control the priests really have and why last week when we were talking about them ultimately having to give up that power if they claimed Jesus to be the Messiah, what that would mean for them. And so, picking up in verse 13, it says, "Then Pilate called together the leading priests and other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. 'You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I have examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent.'" So Pilate, he's already saying, "Look, I want nothing to do with this. This man is innocent. You said that he was causing a revolt," as we were talking about last week. They lied about him, about Jesus saying that not to pay taxes and that he was causing people to revolt against the government. He's like, look, I already caught you in the lie of that. He isn't causing the people to revolt. He isn't telling his people not to pay taxes. And so I find him innocent. And then verse 15, it says, "Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. 'Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him.'" So mind you, he didn't do anything wrong. Pilate at this point is saying, Jesus is innocent, but he's all, "You know what, we'll beat him anyways. Why not? Just to make you guys happy, we'll beat this man. We'll flog him." Because just like the Jewish leaders were afraid of the people revolting against them, Rome was also afraid of the people revolting against them. And so it makes you think, how much power do people really have? People have more power than they think. They're just usually afraid to use it. The Romans, as like when we go and we watch the movie, they love to do their circuses, which is usually gladiators or the chariot races or something that's violent, where there's a lot of blood or death. How many of you guys have ever seen the movie Gladiator? It's okay if you have. I've seen it multiple times. It's a pretty gory movie, but it depicts perfectly how the Romans thought. Like when Aurelius Maximus, whatever his name is, when he was captured and then he was sold into slavery and ultimately into the gladiator thing, and the man that was training him or the one that was over his little group was talking about how he can win his freedom in the ring. That's how much the Romans loved bloodshed. And they knew that if they could keep the people distracted off of the fact that they were starving, off of the fact that they weren't in healthy conditions, but if they could keep the people distracted from that by giving them a show, then it'll keep them happy. And so this was just another show. They're like, "Look, I will flog this person." And it was pretty common for them to do it. Now, if you know anything about flogging, it's not like what the slaves that were in America had. If you want to put it that way, I'm not trying to play down what slaves went through as far as what we Americans would call flogging. It was nothing compared to what the Romans considered to be flogged. In fact, with the Romans, it wasn't uncommon for the person to be flogged to die. And so he said, okay, we'll flog him. Now, once again, flogging means a lot of blood, a lot of it. They used what was called a cat of nine tails. And just as it says, it has nine whips attached to the handle. Now, in the braids that were going up, they would oftentimes put balls in there to break the bones as it hit. And then at the end, they would sometimes put like claws or something into it to where it would wrap around, usually around the front, and just tear the skin off. But as they started using the whips more and more, and as more bones were being broken and the balls were digging into the skin, there was oftentimes pieces of bone stuck in the whip. They didn't clean it. They didn't care. And so then that would just cause even more. And so him saying, oh, we'll just flog him, he makes it sound so innocent, like, oh, it's nothing. He'll be fine. No. He was flogging him, and they don't expect them to live. Now, we know that he got 39 lashes, 40 minus 1. 39 lashes times 9 whips. Somebody figure out the math on that one. That's a lot of beating that Jesus went through. And he hasn't even been crucified yet. That's just the flogging. That's just the beginning of it. Now, it was Roman custom that the family of the victim would then have to come and clean up the mess in order to inflict the pain even further. And so he was saying, look, I'll have him flogged. Then I'll release him. I'll let him go. He can go on his way. He won't, whatever you're accusing him of, he won't do it anymore. But they weren't happy with that. You have to remember the Sanhedrin had 70 members in it. And so if you place your 70 members in a group of people just right, then you can have what's about to come up in verse 18, when it says, then a mighty roar arose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Now, some manuscripts, they will have verse 17. If you have the New Living Translation, it skips from 16 to 18. There is no 17 in there. And what it does is, that's the part where we often hear about, at this time, it was custom for them to release one prisoner to the crowd. But the New Living Translation omits it, just because the manuscripts that they're going off of didn't have it in it. And so they said, kill him and release Barabbas to us. Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. So basically everything that they were claiming Jesus did, Barabbas actually did. And he was killing people. Their hatred for Jesus was so much that they'd rather have a murderer released than Jesus. It shows you how much they held on to that power. They didn't want to let it go. And they started shouting, and then it got everybody shouting, and then they all got in unison, and they were shouting for a murderer to be released. And this kind of took Pilate back, because in verse 20 it says, Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus. He didn't want to kill Jesus. He knew that this man was innocent. He knew what the Jews were doing. He wasn't stupid. He didn't want any part of this. But in verse 21 it says, but they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. For the third time he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I have found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." This in itself is kind of a big statement for a Roman to state, especially about people that they were thinking was subhuman to them. They would crucify people for stealing stuff. Remember, because when he goes to be crucified, he's crucified between what? Two thieves. Imagine if we had the death penalty for stealing today. Do you think theft would go down? I'm pretty sure it would. And everybody else would be up in arms about it. I think that was a rather harsh punishment for stealing. But they could always go the way of the Middle East and just chop off your hands if you steal. Either way, I think it's going to stop stealing. But the Romans loved, like I said, they loved blood. Why not? Why not crucify them? They're not even really humans to them anyways. Roman citizens, in order for a Roman citizen to be crucified, they had to do a lot. In fact, a Roman citizen, when they get arrested, they can actually request to be brought before Caesar. But yet, if a Jew or a conquered nation requests that, forget it. We don't care about you. They're going to just crucify him. Or do much worse. Now, why Barabbas wasn't crucified and he was only thrown in prison? Don't know. But they did crucify a lot of people. And after Jesus died, there's I believe it was Caesar Nero that basically went after all the Christians. He would line them up along the row and crucify them along the road. He would even hold them, light them on fire, and use them as torches at night. So that just shows you perspective that crucifixion was something that they did. But yet he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to go there. And what's great about, and it kind of gives it a different perspective, is when we watch the movie Ben-Hur, the new one, it puts Christ a lot more into the movie. And there's at one point, Pilate, he's riding by on his horse, and Jesus is there telling them to love their neighbor or love their enemies and give compassion. And he says that that's the worst type of crime, is giving people hope. And so he sees what Jesus has done. He sees that he's given the people hope, that they're following after him, that they love him. And so he doesn't want any part of it. One, he sees that he's innocent. Two, he probably doesn't want to deal with the mess afterwards. And so they're still crying out for him to be crucified. He's saying, no, I don't want to, he hasn't done anything wrong to sentence him to death. I will flog him and release him. But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. Sorry, I went one verse further than what it says. But Jesus, or Pilate, gave in to the mob. A while back, I gave a study that says that we need to be louder than the world around us. Because this world right now, it has as much of this mob mentality against Christians as they did back then. We can see that with how people are talking, with how what legislation is passing. What's sad is how they try to depict life as when a baby takes its breath. That actually became a big political standpoint that during this last election is that when is life actually life? When does the human life begin? And one candidate was saying that basically it's not a human until it's born. Until it takes that breath. Sorry, try telling Gloria that as the baby's kicking her in the ribs and the lungs. And so my personal standpoint is it's a human at conception. But yet that's something that's huge right now. They're trying to get it to where you can have third trimester abortions. By a third trimester, a baby can be a preemie and still have a chance to live. But they're saying that you can abort that. Now, they're trying to also state, in order to justify their position, is that a baby doesn't feel until about 24 weeks. And so, all the way up to the 20-week mark, it's okay because the baby doesn't feel it. The nerve endings haven't made it. And the whole thing is that feeling is subjected to different people. What I find would hurt me might not hurt you. And what doesn't hurt me pretty much kills my daughter, Ember, if you just tell her no. And so feelings is something that they're trying to use. And what I'm getting at here is I'm not just saying, oh, pro-life. This is not my little spiel, my propaganda on pro-life. But what it has to do with is that they're attacking Christians or pro-lifers. And it doesn't stop there. We can see the LGBT, U, W, Q, whatever letters they want to add to it now, agenda. We can see how that's everywhere. That's on everything. And now there's the whole binary thing. I just recently found out about that a couple months ago. Didn't even know what a binary person was. Because all I know about binary is it's ones and zeros when it refers to electronics. But I guess if you don't know what a binary person is a person that doesn't believe that they are either male or female. They don't want to be gender specific. And what I find funny about that is there's this video out there that goes on and they're like, well, I don't want to be defined by what's between my legs, by what genitalia I have. I'm sorry, but that's what defines you as a male or female. Plain and simple. And they go on and they try to list all these things, but they keep going back to that. I don't want to be defined by what nature has given me. But I'm sorry, that's what defines you. Now, does that define your personality? Does that define the way you act? Does that define all these other things? No. But you can't say that you're binary just because you're binary. So if my dog started meowing like a cat, does that make it a cat? No. And now it's really been brought up about the whole, basically every bathroom is a unisex bathroom. You can go to the bathroom of your choosing, depending on how you identify. I can't see at all how that could backfire. Because there's no perverts in the world. And it's like, then they bring up, and it's sad how they use kids to justify it. There's this 10-year-old boy, who's now a girl, that states that he didn't want to be made fun of. He didn't want to be bullied by going into the boys' bathroom when he identified as a girl. I'm sorry, go in the boys' bathroom and sit. That's fine. It's how the world has manipulated what God has done. And now they're bringing out the mob mentality, even today, against Christians, against what God has defined. They're taking it all the way down to the basic level of how God has defined certain things. I love looking at memes, however you want to pronounce them, because some of them are pretty funny. And it was this, it showed this picture of, is it Bruce Jenner? Is that his original name? how it was showing him in 1977 on the cover of Wheaties box. And they're like, eat Wheaties for 30 years. And then it shows a picture of whatever his new name is. Caitlin, there you go. And in the caption along the side, it says, no nuts included. I just find it funny. I'm sorry. But it's basically, they're making light of the situation to make it acceptable. And what I'm getting at here is everything that we see around us, it's constantly going against how God has defined it, how God has designed it, how He wanted it to be. And just like how God designed for the Messiah from the beginning, the Messiah was to come for His people, for the Jews first, then the rest of the world. He designed it that way because He wanted to save His people. But His people rejected Him. They'd rather have Him crucified than to accept Him. They don't want to humble themselves before Him. They want to hold on to power as long as possible. And it's the same thing today. It's no different. Government, and this is not an anti-government speech either, the government always wants more what? Power. They love their control over the people. Now, you have the two parties. One is all about big government, and the other one is supposedly about small government. But they're all about the government having more power. Look at different religions of the world. Even religions that are found within Christianity, they want their power over their people. They don't want people to live a relationship with God on their own. They want them to have the power and dictate how they live that relationship. Islam, if you try to convert out of Islam, that is punishable by death. Many people in the Middle East, if they convert to Christianity or even Judaism, they have to run from their family. They have to hide their relationship if they want to survive. Talk about ultimate power. Look at Sharia law. At what point, how can you say Sharia law brings about freedom? How can you say that Sharia law is peaceful? It's absolute law for Islam. And a lot of stuff is punishable by death. No trial, no jury, no nothing. And it's spreading across the world like crazy. London. You know what's sad is the government has even told women not to get into cabs alone. Because in the Islamic religion, a male can rape a female and it's perfectly fine. And that's what they're finding in London is happening rampant, is women are being raped by taxi drivers. Now, I'm not trying to say that all taxi drivers are Islamic or Middle Eastern. But they had to issue that. Now, you would think that the government would want to stop that. But the problem is that they already allowed Sharia law into certain locations. And now they can't put the cat back in the box. They let it out. They can't stop it. Because their numbers are growing faster than anybody else. What I love about this statistic, and I might have shared it with you guys before, that Islam is growing faster, like reproducing faster than anybody else in the world, except for one person, one group. Can you guess what that group is? Hispanics. Whites, Caucasians, reproduce 2 children to every couple on average. Now, Islamic, they're told to reproduce like crazy. It is 5 to 6 to 1. Hispanics, on average, is 7+. And so, I think all the Hispanics were keeping us where we are. But it shows you just how determined they are to rule the world. That's their number one goal, is to have everybody fall underneath Islamic law. That's the end game for them, besides killing off all the Jews, of course. There's videos I like to watch. I like to watch videos more than read articles. It's faster. Somebody else does all the hard reading for me. But it is showing this video of this guy. He was talking to this college-age student that was part of the Islamic Brotherhood. And he was asking her, because he was stating how these campuses are directly linked to the Islamic Brotherhood and how they're ultimately supporting terrorism and this and that. And she goes, well, what proof do you have for that? And so he asks her, okay, well, let me ask you a real quick question. Now, do you support what ISIS is doing? She goes, well, I don't want to say yes, I do or not, because I don't want to condemn myself. And he's all, well, the fact that you're saying that you're not saying that you do condemn it means that you're for it. It automatically means that, because if you're worried about condemning yourself, then that means that you're for it. You've already condemned yourself. You've already stated what you're there for. And so then he presses on further, and he goes, now, they have stated, the leader of it has stated that he wants all the Jews to come back into Israel, because then he doesn't have to hunt them down all over the world. It makes their job easier. And then he looks at her and he goes, do you agree with that? And ultimately she said yes. But yet that's a religion of peace. They want world domination. Whereas the difference between them and Christians is we actually are a religion of peace. Now, there have been people in the past that have abused that and gone to war. We can see the whole... Crusades. For some reason, that word just completely went out of my mind. The Crusades. We can see how one person used that to bring about anger, hatred. Try to eliminate a whole group of people when God really wants to save people. That's what he's in the business of. Now, in the Old Testament, God has used war. He has used battles. And he even tells us to be prepared. He told his disciples to take a sword. One sword for the whole group. One sword is fine. So he does obviously want them to fight very hard. Otherwise, he'd tell them all to arm up. No, he says one, because we're not to be abused, but we are to bring love. God has always wanted to give love. He had it happen in the Old Testament where they came in and they would eradicate a whole group because his people were so weak that that group wouldn't accept the God of their nation. And the Jews were so influenced by everybody else, by the mob, that they would turn away from God. We can see that when Moses went onto the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, he came back and they're worshiping idols. Aaron, their leader, their spiritual leader, actually forged the golden calf for them. And they were having orgies. But yet, God just rescued them from Egypt. He just brought them out. Gave them a cloud during the day so they could stay cool, and a fire at night so they could stay warm. He parted the Red Sea for them. They walked along on dry land. He was giving them food day after day after day. But yet they still turned away from him the moment Moses left. So yes, Moses, I think, was justified in his anger when he threw the Ten Commandments on the ground, and then had to go back. And so, yes, God told them, do not let anybody live because of their influence on the Jewish nation. Doesn't mean that God hated the people, but means that he loved his people. In Christianity, we are to be spreading that love, that grace, that mercy of God, but also give the warnings of what happens if you don't accept it. Now, I'm not saying for us all to become hellfire and brimstone preachers and say turn or burn, but it has to be a reality that we do share. But ultimately, we have to be sharing his love. If they don't want to accept it, that's their choice. We're not going to go out and behead them because they didn't choose our relationship that we're offering them. That is their choice. Nobody goes to hell because God wants them to. Think about it this way. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves there. It's very simple. To accept Christ is easy. To live as a Christian is when it becomes hard. Because you have to stay away from the mob mentality. And this is why I always tell you guys need to read the Bible. Because there are a lot of preachers out there that twist and manipulate the Word of God for their own agenda. And if they throw enough of the truth in there and make it sound good, they can get people to believe it. And if they have enough people in their congregation that believe it, they can get everybody in their congregation to believe it. That's why I say, read the Bible. Test what I'm saying. Does it actually meet up against Scripture or not? Because if it doesn't, tell me. There are times where I will say like minor things incorrect, and Kathy corrects me. Now, do I get upset the fact that Kathy corrects me later on? No. Because I'd have to say every single time it's always been a minor thing. For instance, like last week I said that Jesus never said that he was actually the Messiah. Now think about it. He did actually say it to one person. In all the gospel, he said it to one person. The Samaritan woman. If you're here on Thursdays, you're actually going to be talking about that. The woman at the well. The only person that he's ever mentioned it to in all the gospels, I am the Messiah, was to a Samaritan woman who the Jews hated anyways. Now, if you also read the story, his disciples weren't around. Nobody else was around. It was just her. And so, yes, I think I was still pretty much correct when he didn't publicly announce, I am the Messiah. But thanks a lot, Kathy. No, but see, like those minor corrections, I don't mind. And especially if it's something major. If I'm wrong on a major point, on a doctrinal point, definitely correct me. The thing is that there's a lot of people that are afraid to correct. And us as Christians, we have to correct one another. I'm not going to say everything 100% correct all the time. I'm human. Now, I hope I don't say anything doctrinally incorrect. Now, if I ever get up here and I start talking about how Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, kick me out. There's no question on that. Just kick me out. But we need to read the Bible. We need to be familiar enough with the Bible to where when we hear a lie, we at least have a firm foundation on the truth. and we can spot the truth. Or more importantly, we can spot the lie in the fact that we know the truth. That's what Paul tells them. He says, do not be thrown around by every wind of doctrine that comes up, because there is a lot of it out there, especially in the Christian religion of Christianity. There's different doctrines going on, all kinds. And so we have to know the truth in order to spot the lie. We have to know the truth in order to stay out of the mob mentality. The only person that we should be listening to and taking our direction from is God. And I hope that you guys trust that God has put me in this position to share some insight with you. But it's not my job to dictate how you live your life. It's my job to point you to the one that can direct your life. That's my only job, is to prepare you guys for the world, so you're not easily persuaded, so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine out there. That when those people come knocking on your door, you don't hide. You don't turn off the lights, close the blinds, act like you're not home. But you answer the door with confidence, knowing that you have a firm foundation on the truth and that the lies that come up cannot have any hold on you. Let's pray. God, we just praise you for this morning. I just ask that you allow it to hit home for us on how we need to be firmly founded in you, Lord God. That we are not to be persuaded by the world around us. That we need to be louder than the mob, Lord God. That I just ask that you strengthen us, Lord God. That you be with us this week, Lord. Be with Gloria as she's having the baby. Can't wait to see that baby. God, we just praise you for all that you're doing in this congregation and in our lives. Allow us to be that light unto the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm not missing communion. We did that last week, so you guys.